Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
Take your Bibles, if you will, please. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter's writing to a group of people who are probably discouraged, facing difficulties. There are some among them who are teaching that the promises of God cannot be trusted. And they're wobbling in their trusting the Lord and in their faith. And so he's writing to encourage and strengthen them. That's a part of what's going on. I'd like to read beginning in verse 1 of 2 Peter chapter 1 and go through verse 11, although I'll be focusing primarily on verses 3 and 4 this morning. But I want you to get the larger context. And so let's begin in verse 1, if you'll follow along. This is the word of the Lord. Simon Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your election, your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me together, and let's ask for God's help as we look at this text. Father, I'm grateful for your word and the encouragement that it brings. Father, I'm also thankful for the multitude of people who have gathered and all of the particular needs that they bring, that you are able to address each of those in ways that are helpful and encouraging, strengthening. And I pray that you would do that this morning as we have the opportunity to be together, just to look at a small portion of this text that is a promise to us of your provision for us as your people. As we desire to walk with you, we recognize that there is difficulty in that. And so we look to you for the provision that only you can make for our walk with Christ and with each other. And we ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So yesterday, several of our family members gathered in Birmingham for our grandson Colin's 6th birthday. And he got a bunch of birthday presents. One of them was a car, a remotely controlled car. And so the other grandfather, PJ, he's taking the car out and getting that together, and it's all in pieces. And so he gets the instructions, and he skillfully assembles the car, and the time comes, the batteries are in the remote, and everybody's ready, and nothing happens. And we understood that there's a battery in the car that has to be charged. So even though all the directions have been followed and all the pieces are in place and everything's assembled properly and everybody's ready and everybody wants to drive, nothing moves apart from power being supplied to the car. And that's a really simple way of thinking about the Christian life and part of what Peter is telling us in this text. That all the pieces and parts can be in place, everybody can be willing, everybody can want to see growth and make progress, but apart from the divine power that comes only from God through His Spirit to us as His people, will we ever realize the purposes for which God's designed us. And thankfully, God supplies that power. I know many of you are waiting with bated breath. Did you actually get the car to work? And we did. But you know, one of the things we also discovered about that car is that it goes through that power and it has to keep being supplied over and over and over again. So this is not like a one-time deal. We keep looking to the Lord to make very powerful provision for us. We're not left to our own energy to live out what God's called us to do and to be as His people. And so as Peter's writing this letter, as I told you earlier, to people who are struggling and wrestling with living out the Christian life, and they're wondering, are the promises of God really good? Will He really do what He says in His Word? Is He going to follow through on the things that He has said? And are we going to actually be able to live out this Christian life and get to the promise that He's made to us? And what Paul is saying is that, I'm sorry, what Peter is saying to them is to stir them up by reminding them of what the Scriptures have said. He even tells them later in the letter, I'm reminding you of the promises given by the prophets. So that's Peter's way of saying, I'm just reminding you of what the Bible says. That's the best way I can help and encourage you and stir you up. And I'm calling you to diligence in the Christian life and to trust the promises that God has made. In the end, we will enjoy an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But in the meantime, we're going to look to the Lord for His provision. And so what He points us to is Christ's powerful provision, and then secondly, Christ's purposeful provision in verses 3 and 4. And we're going to spend the majority of our time in verse 3 and the first part of verse 4 thinking about, first of all, Christ's powerful provision. Notice there, as you're working through the text, Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And I want us just to begin to work through that language there as we think about what it is to have this provision that God has made for us through Christ. And first of all, I want you to notice the origin of that provision. I cannot stress enough that when you hear Peter later say, so give all diligence and add to your faith virtue and virtue this and add this and add this and add this, he's not saying stir up your own energy and strength and ability in order to make progress in the Christian life. He tells us in that very first phrase, this power on which we are going to rely so heavily has a divine origin. It comes from outside of us. Douglas Moo says about this that it's a power to reclaim lost sinners which was unleashed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. In the language that he's using in verse 3, he is pointing us to look to Christ for the provision that only Christ can make. Not just for the direction that we're to follow in life, but for the provision or the power to follow it. It's very important to get those realities, brothers and sisters. That theme is continued when he says, His divine power has granted to us. And we have a lot of academic folks in the room, and so maybe you've applied for a grant, an academic grant in the past, a grant for your studies or things like that. And you've applied and someone from outside of you gives you money so you can eat and study and do what students do. Well, here Peter's saying, and he doubles down on that idea by using a passive participle. He says, this power has been granted to you. And the beautiful thing here is that unlike a grant, it's not given to the deserving recipient. But notice if you go all the way back into verse 1, Peter says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours. So he's saying your faith in Christ and your relationship to Christ is on the same level as ours as apostles. As those who belong to Christ, we all are recipients of this power that is granted to us. And I want to double down for just a moment by speaking to those of you who are here who might still have a tendency to hear me say, there's a lot of work to be done in the Christian life, so get busy. Or you may hear a message like this and think, I really need to turn up my level of personal disciplines and effort to be like God called me to be. And while there may be some of that is true, I never want to confuse you into thinking that the Christian life is about what you can do to earn something from God. I really want to press you to understand that you don't need to feel the pressure of earning something from God today. And you don't need to hear a message like this and go from this place and say, boy, I'm really going to have to get better for God to be pleased with me. I really want you to hear that Jesus is the one who has done that in your place. He is the one who has obeyed every command of God, and He's also the one who has received in Himself the penalty for the sin that we have committed. And so He being the one who has done all those things perfectly then invites us to come to Him and to receive from Him by simple faith His righteousness and His forgiveness for sin. So if you are one who has looked to Christ in repentance and faith, then you are absolutely under no condemnation today. The forgiveness of Christ removes every penalty of sin, and the righteousness of Christ supplies every obedience that God commands. That's the good news of the gospel. And if you are in that place today, you are what Pastor Stan was teaching us about in the Bible study time this morning, a child of God, son or a daughter of God. Not just one who has escaped His judgment, but one who's been invited to sit down at His table and fellowship with Him. That leads us to the second thing that I want you to notice here. That's the scope of our provision and that it is comprehensive. Peter says, the divine power of Christ has been granted to us and it pertains to all things that are involving life and godliness. And when Peter puts those two words together, life and godliness, he's not talking about two different distinct spheres of life. He's really using those things together as a literary device. So it's to look at all the things that are involved in life and godliness are addressed by this power that Jesus has supplied. It's a provision for your godly living as a follower of Jesus, regardless of your circumstances. Now remember, in the larger context of this passage, Peter is talking about the end, the entering the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But we're not left to navigate the place or the walk or the journey between now and then by ourselves. Jesus is the one who's making provision to work in our lives for godly transformation all along the way. But how does that happen exactly? You know, give me something I can more sink my teeth into. Well, the third thing I want you to know is that the means of this provision is the knowledge of Christ. Notice in the middle part of verse 3, He says that this power has been granted to us, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us. That's Christ. And so the knowledge of Christ here is not less than objective truths that you learn about Jesus from the Scriptures. It's not less than that, but it goes beyond that because it's a personal relationship of salvation that Peter has in mind. It's our coming into union with Christ. Notice that's the way that Peter describes this knowledge. It's through the knowledge of Him who called us. So it's the relationship of one who's been spoken to in a way that produces a response. That's the language that Peter's using here today. So it's not just that you've studied the Bible and know facts about Jesus. It's the result of a divine initiative. Jesus has called us to Himself for a relationship that's transforming, and that cannot be thwarted. Hold your finger in 2 Peter and turn over to John chapter 6, excuse me. John chapter 6. Find verse 35. Multiple times in this chapter, Jesus talks about Himself as the bread of life. In verse 35, He says it again. Jesus says to them, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to Me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in Me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen Me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives Me will come to Me, and whoever comes to Me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do My own will, but the will of Him who sent Me. And this is the will of Him who sent Me, that I should lose nothing of all that He has given Me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So here is kind of like a fleshing out of what Peter means when he says those He called. It's those who hear Christ, they see Christ as lovely and desirable. They recognize that they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And they see Christ as the Savior of sinners. One way that I tend to think about this sometimes is like it's a person who is knocked out in a cave and there's no light. It's completely dark. And then something awakens them. And they realize, I'm down here in a cave, and it's completely black. I have no idea where to go or how to get out of here. All I know is that I'm stuck in this cave, and I have no sense of what to do about it. And then there's a light, a prick of light that they see off in the distance, and they go, there, that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run to the light. And having been awakened from their previous state and seeing light, that's the only thing that matters, and they go to that light. That's what I think is going on in this. Now, a minute ago I used this phrase, Peter's talking about the personal relationship of salvation. And I'll be honest with you, I'm kind of like an objective person. I like working on stuff, cars, building stuff with my hands. I liked Erector sets when I was a kid. Sometimes I don't understand this kind of mystical language of a personal relationship with somebody that I've never seen with my eyeballs. Maybe I'm the only person who struggles with that. But it's like, I know things about the President of the United States, right? I know facts about him. I know his name. I know where he lives, basically. I read stuff about him in the paper all the time, but I have no relationship with Donald Trump. He doesn't know me from the man in the moon. And that's where the difference begins. Jesus does know me. He knows my name. not only does he know me, he's the one who bore the light, who is the light, who came and woke me up and found me and rescued me out of the darkness of my sin and called my name and said, I am the Savior. Come to me, all who need saving, and I'll save you. He came after me. He knows me. He is engaged with me. He's aware of what's going on in my life. And so over the years, I've been looking to him. I've been learning about him, objective truth, from the Bible. The scriptures have taught me lots and lots of things about Jesus. And then also, I've been hanging out with people who know Jesus. They understand what the scriptures teach about Jesus. They've corrected faulty ideas I have about him. And they've helped me to know him better. I've watched them and as they follow Jesus. And lo and behold, one day I woke up, you know, and I realized, you know, that way that I used to be that's broken and ruinous and sinful is not so much a part of my life anymore. I used to be that way, and now I'm more this way. And as I think about it, over time, as I've taken in God's Word and fellowshipped with God's people and participated in what we call the means of grace, I've become more like Christ. And that's what it is to have a relationship with Jesus. He has influenced and shaped me. In fact, the scriptures promise that that's one of the cardinal evidences that I'm in a relationship with him. That is, I'm being changed degree by degree, more and more to look like him, act like him, talk like him, think like him, want the things he wants, pursue the things he pursues, hate the things he hates, avoid the things he avoids. And that's what we're talking about when we say having a relationship with Jesus. He's changing us, knowing Jesus, having heard his call and responding has an impact. And that's the fourth thing that I want you to see in this text. The result of our provision is effective. So through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. So I've been describing that. We see the beauty of Christ. We're drawn to his glory, the things that are beautiful about him, the things that are attractive about him. We want that. We're able to see it and we desire it. It's also very possible that Peter would, if he were explaining this to us today, in the preposition that he uses there, it could be that Peter meant to say, through the knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. So the Bible's telling us that we're powerfully called to Christ, that he effects new life in us. It's this power that brings us into relationship with Christ. And now Peter is telling us the same power sustains us in our relationship with Christ. And that is the glory and excellence of Jesus. It's by his glory and excellence and the perfection of who he is that he grants to us life. He calls us to himself. The way he finishes that sentence out is to say in verse 4, these things he has done by granting to us his precious and very great promises. So this is an essential part of the hope for those of us who are struggling and feel like there's never going to be any real change in us. We long to obey Christ. We want to understand these things. But we just feel like that's not going to happen. We're kind of like these people in 2 Peter that he's writing to. And we're saying, are the promises of God real for me? Do those really apply to my circumstance and my situation? Looks like everybody else around me's kind of got it all together. They've got it going on. They're rocking along in pretty good shape. But me, that's different. Well, we're going to wrestle with that as we finish up and press on together this morning. Paul's using, I'm stuck on Paul. I don't mean to be that self-centered. Peter uses this literary device again, his own glory and excellence, and not really trying to point to two distinct things as much as he's pointing to the greatness of who God is. And when he uses the word precious, though, it is the same word that he uses for the blood of Christ. So the promises of God are precious because of who makes them. The one who delivers them to us. And they're great because they're promising some extraordinary things. Peter does say that we'll be ushered into the very presence of God in heaven for all eternity. But he's not promising more than he can deliver, because the confidence that we have is not so much in the promises, but in the one who makes them. They are precious and very great because of the one who has given them. They're extraordinary because God is doing this kind of work. Now, let me just take a minute, if I can, for some application as we think about this. It is important that we understand that we're clinging to and hoping for the things that God actually promises. From time to time, we tend to blame God for not supplying the things that He hasn't even really promised us. For instance, God has not promised prosperity or ease, long life or good health or safety or obedient children or lucrative jobs. Now, the list can go on and on. What God has promised us is reconciliation with Him and rescue from the penalty and the power of sin and eternal life with Jesus Christ our Lord. He has also promised grace to live with quiet contentment and joy until we get to the fully consummated kingdom of God. And He's promised His Holy Spirit to give us comfort in the midst of those things, comfort in sorrow, strength in trials, wisdom in the moment of decision, clarity in understanding the Word of God, assurance that Jesus belongs to us and we belong to Him. And He's promised to keep us for all eternity and to keep for us an eternal inheritance. I believe that's what Peter's moving toward in this text. God has made this powerful provision so that we can live this Christian life with a purpose, resting in those promises and looking to this Savior. And that he kind of unfolds for us in the last part of verse 4. And that's where we see this purposeful provision described. Not only the powerful provision, but a purposeful one. Notice in the middle of verse 4, he uses that phrase, so that. So that communicates to us purpose. And I think that the purpose that he's pointing us to here is that we might grow in godliness and that we might escape sinfulness. The way he says is so that through them, that is, these precious and great promises that God has made, so that through them you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, there's no hint or suggestion anywhere in the Scriptures, and Peter's not doing this here. There's no hint that we'll ever be divine or that we'll become God or that we'll be a deity. That's not what Peter's communicating. But the text does make it clear that God's design is for every believer to be transformed, to be changed and shaped. Now, there is some question here about the participation that Peter has in mind. Is that here? Or is that when we get to heaven? When do we get to participate in this transformation that he's talking about? Well, and I would say that you just look at the language that he uses, so that through them you may become partakers having escaped. Now. having escaped now. And so that indicates that this is a present experience. I believe this is what John had in mind when he said, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that's in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away and the lusts thereof. But he that does the will of the Father is moving in these directions, away from his love for those things, having escaped the corruption of the world, having moved away from loving the world and being shaped and molded by it." So Peter confirms this, that corruption is in the world because of sinful desire. And the goal of sanctification is not to escape our physical bodies or to not have physical experiences, but to grow in our trust and walking with Christ and escaping the moral brokenness and experience that we have in this world and experiencing the purity that's found in Christ alone. Now, I want us to think about this really practically as well before we finish up this morning. Because honestly, if I'm you, sometimes I'm sitting in sermons and I'm hearing guys talk about this kind of stuff and I'm going, yeah, but how? I get the theory, but how do I flesh this out in real life? Well, if you'll remember earlier, I said Peter's in trying to encourage some discouraged people, and he reminds them of the Scriptures. He reminds them what God has said. If you would just hold your finger in Peter again and go back in the Old Testament to Isaiah chapter 55 with me. Isaiah chapter 55, beginning in verse 10. "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." So God's making a statement about the power of His Word. And that just like rain falls on the ground, His Word comes and it has an effect. Now verses 12 and 13 describe that effect. "For you shall go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and the hills before you shall break forth into singing, and all the trees of the earth or the field shall clap their hands." Now listen to verse 13 in particular. "Instead of the thorn come up the cypress. Instead of the briar shall come up the myrtle. And it shall make a name for the Lord, an everlasting sign that shall not be cut off." And the specific thing that I want you to see here is that in this, he's using this language of like rain or moisture coming down and falling on the earth. And normally where there are thorns and water waters those thorns, you get more thorns, right? Where there are thistles and weeds and stuff like that, more rain comes down and it just grows more of the same thing. But here he says, when the word of God comes where there was a thorn, now there's a cypress. And so it doesn't just cause what was there to grow, it transforms what was there into something different. In this case, something useful, something beautiful. And so, brothers and sisters, I'm calling on you to understand that God has made a powerful provision for your life and godliness to escape the corruption that's in this world. And as we take part in that, a single way that we can engage with that power in meaningful, practical ways is to engage with God's Word at the point of the sin struggle that we're having. So, let's say you're struggling with sexual temptation. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 and 4, or 1 through 4 says, "Finally then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you're doing, that you do so more and more." So there's that growth component, that you continue moving in a direction. Verse 2 says, "For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor." And so what I would encourage you to do, if you're struggling with this, is to get with another believer and say, "Would you pray for me? I am struggling in this area with these particular needs, and this is the text of Scripture that I'm praying that God would work in my life to bring transformation. I know that it's God's will that I not be ruled by sexual immorality, that I be sanctified, that I be transformed." That fills you with hope. That is the way that God begins to apply power to your life for transformation. Or maybe you keep getting arguments with your friend or a roommate or a coworker, and you sit down at coffee this week and you tell somebody, "Man, my disagreements seem to always just turn into fights." Well, here's a text. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." And so you can ask your friend to pray with you and for you that you would apply the Word of God, that you would understand ways in which maybe you're being disagreeable at work. What do I need to do? How do I need to be different? How does God need to work in me to change me to be able to live peaceably? Or maybe Proverbs 15:1 is a better application there. "A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." Maybe you recognize that you're a person that every time somebody says something that's a little bit conflict-oriented, you're like, "Oh yeah? Your football team's not very good. Oh yeah?" You know, you're just always ready to get into a fight. "Your pants are ugly." "Yeah, oh, your hair's not even there." Or maybe you're a person who's just angry. You feel like you're always on the verge of blowing up. Ephesians 4:26, "Be angry and do not sin." So there's a right time to be angry. There are right things to be angry about. But the Scripture calls us to do that and not sin, and to give attention to it. Don't let the sun go down on your angry heart. Or James chapter 1, verses 19 to 20. "Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger." Maybe you're talking with someone and saying, "I'm praying that God would teach me to shut my mouth. I need to be listening more. I need to not jump to judgment. I am critical and judgmental, and I'm defensive. Would you pray with me? I want this Scripture to work itself out in my life." Or maybe you're one who is fearful and fretting about the future. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 and following would apply there. Or Job chapter 38, verse 41, where Job recognizes that it's God who provides for the raven its prey. When its young ones cry to God for help and wander about for lack of food, it's God who supplies. You know, they're just on and on and on. The Word of God speaks to the things that need to be different in our lives. And that just scratches the surface of the powerful provision that God makes for us, connecting the needs of our hearts with what He has said in His Word. And His Word transforms us. For the last 21 years, here in this congregation, I've been trying to equip you to do this. Preaching the Scriptures to you, exposing you to the whole counsel of God. Sitting with you in private conversations, pointing you to what the Scriptures say. Hopefully modeling it somewhat here and there. Seeing the Lord working and changing my heart as well. And friends, you need to know that you're not just a consumer when it comes to the church. You're a participant, a communer, and And you're to engage with each other in these same kinds of ways. Because you belong to each other as family members, brothers and sisters, you're to engage with one another so that we all grow up into maturity in Christ, bringing the Word of God to our conversations, praying together with one another, confessing our sins to one another, bearing one another's burdens, caring for each other. I love the way you guys do that, by the way. When you hear me say, this is what we're supposed to be, I don't want you to hear me saying, you're none of that. But we all can grow, can't we? And that's the thing that I want to challenge you with, is that we all have this responsibility before the Lord to teach and encourage one another, to use the Word of God as the basis for that encouragement. And I want to challenge you as well in concluding. As we're talking about these things, we're saying that the Scripture is sufficient to address the needs that we have in our lives, that it's a sufficient lens through which to look at all that's going on in life. But you must believe what God says. Romans chapter 15, verse 13 says, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope." In the Gospel of John, Jesus regularly rebukes people because they don't believe His words. So, brothers and sisters, I'm asking, do you believe what the Scriptures say? And I would challenge you to evaluate that question this way. If I believe something is true, it's going to change the way I behave. And then let's believe together that God provides not only the means or the direction for our lives, but the power for doing that, that we really can grow together. Would you imagine for a moment, what would it be like to be in a church family where we're actually doing and fleshing out these things more and more? I love the way you already do it. Let's do it more and more. Let's be engaged with each other in transparent ways. Let's confess our sins to each other. Let's talk about our struggles and wrestlings and doubts and fears and anxieties and concerns. And let's grow in our skill of applying God's words to each other's situations in encouraging and faithful ways, not in careful, rightly applied ways. And then let's believe that God actually will change us for His glory and for our good. Let's pray together. God, would You help us, please, not only to believe what You have said, but to experience in real ways the power of God at work in our hearts to help change us, to transform us and make us over into Your image. Oh God, encourage the faint-hearted. Shore up those who are struggling. Rebuke the prideful, those who don't feel like they have progress to make. Strengthen us all. To the praise and glory of Your grace, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.